Good morning, Waynesboro Bible Church family. This is Pastor Darrell coming to you for November the 15th. We are back into virtual services again on the internet because of the coronavirus. We've had to shut down our church again for about 2 weeks. We hopefully we'll be able to get back to our services on November the 29th, but until then, we are trying to be safe and keep our church family safe from the spreading coronavirus, which has really made a peak in Franklin County here recently, and unfortunately, one of our members is sick with the coronavirus, and so we are taking precautions to keep that from spreading throughout the congregation and keeping our buildings and facilities closed down. But we are here rejoicing in the Lord today because we know the Lord is in control. He's still on the throne, and we know that He's coming soon. So we are preparing for that by way of messages and staying in the Word of God, keeping on our knees before the throne in prayer for one another, and asking the Lord to bless and encourage us as we look for the Lord's return. We certainly want to pray for our church family today. We want to pray for the folks that are battling with the coronavirus. Again, like I said, there's been a big upsurge, not only nationwide and worldwide, but here in Franklin County, the numbers have almost doubled since the records back in May and during the peak of the coronavirus back in the spring. So we are certainly aware that this is a serious situation that we need to keep before the Lord in prayer. So let's begin our time together today, taking our request before the Lord and ask the Lord to strengthen and encourage the church family and to bless the message today. Father in heaven, we thank You for the privilege of coming before You, asking, Lord, that You would be with us today in a very special way, that we would know Your presence is very real, that we would sense that ultimate presence of God in our lives, where we know that You're there. We can call upon You in the time of trouble, in the time of need. We can also come before You just rejoicing and thanking You and praising You for who You are, for what You've done. Lord, what You're doing today is an amazing act of grace, giving us the strength and the ability to carry on in spite of this pandemic that has struck our world. And we ask, Father, that Your will would be done in removing that virus from us, from the world, so that we can go back to the lifestyle that we once knew, where we could gather freely and not have to worry about people getting sick and our loved ones passing on because of this virus. So we just pray, Father, that You would give us the grace to be able to handle the trials that we face each day. We pray for those in our church family, Lord, especially the one who's sick with coronavirus, that the symptoms will not get terribly bad, that they will soon be recovering from this virus, and they will be feeling better and be back on their feet very quickly. And we pray that the family of this individual will be safe and that it will not spread throughout the family, nor throughout the church family, nor throughout the neighborhood where these individuals live. And so we pray, dear Lord, that You will minister to these folks. And then we have a lot of sick folks that are sick with other things. There's heart disease, there's cancer, there's people having just had surgery recently that are recovering. We ask, Lord, Your strength and Your blessing upon all of those who are suffering physically. And ask, Lord, that today would be a day where they would feel Your hand upon them. They would feel comforted and at ease, knowing that You are there to give them the grace to get through this trial. And then, Lord, there's a lot of suffering in this world. We pray for those who are hurting, financially. This coronavirus has taken a toll on us in many different ways, and a lot of families who need to be working are not able to. We pray for them that their finances, that their needs would be met. We pray, Father, for those who have lost loved ones and are grieving. Their heart is heavy. We ask that you'll comfort them, minister to them, be so close to them, Lord, that they can feel your presence and know that you're there. Father, I pray today for those who are going through trials and difficulties where family members are maybe estranged from the family, or they have prodigal children in the family that have drifted away from not only their service and love of you, but Lord, they've drifted away from their family as well. And so we pray, Lord, for all these needs, and we ask for strength to get through those trials. We pray, Father, for the world situation. We ask that the election results would soon be resolved, and we pray that there would be a peaceful acceptance of whoever becomes president in January. And Lord, we ask that your will would be done in that. We pray for the civil unrest and the riots and the upheaval and trials in our country because of hatred and anger and destruction of property and injuring people, taking lives. We ask that that would be stopped. Then, Lord, we pray for those in leadership. We ask for the president and vice president and the Supreme Court and the Senate and the Congress and all those making decisions, Lord, that your hand would be upon them. You'd give them wisdom and direction. Thank you again for this time that we can come to the church family by way of internet and have this time of worship, and this time of sharing from your word. And I just pray, Lord, that your hand would be upon the church family, that you would strengthen and encourage them in a way that only you can, and that you would minister to our needs. And thank you for your presence with us in our lives. Thank you for being here with us today and for working in our hearts in a special way. We ask these things and ask these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I would like to read the passage of Scripture that we have been studying on Sunday mornings. As you know, if you've been attending our church, we are studying spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6. And we've been looking most recently at the armor that the Christian soldier has been given from God. And that passage of Scripture is again in Ephesians chapter 6. And today we're looking at that last piece of armor in verses 18 and 19 and 20. And that armor is prayer. Prayer is a weapon that God has given to us to defeat the enemy and to live victoriously for Jesus Christ. I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. May the Lord add His blessing today as we look at His Word together. As I've already said, we have studied the first six pieces of the spiritual armor that God supplies to His children in order to withstand the wicked wiles or devices, subtle tricks of the devil. We've talked about the girdle of truth. Truth is that body of belief that we as Christians hold dear and cling to as the things that we believe and know to be true about God. The breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness of the saints given to us as clothing by the Lord Jesus Christ, and also counting upon us to be righteous and holy in our daily lives with the help and strength of the Holy Spirit, who is our guide and who brings us under conviction when we have sinned. Having our feet shod, thirdly, with the gospel of peace, being prepared to share the gospel. The gospel brings peace because being justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have peace with God. And then we're to take the shield of faith, which Paul says above all, meaning it's one of the most important pieces of armor. The shield of faith helps us to defend ourselves by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and in God, knowing that He is faithful, knowing that He will never leave us nor forsake us. The helmet of salvation protects us from the attacks of Satan, where he bombards our minds with thoughts and doubts and temptations. The helmet protects our thought life, our mind, our thinking processes. And then the sword of the Spirit is a weapon. Part of the armor is the weaponry. And we use the sword of the Spirit to quench the fiery darts of the devil and to defend ourselves against false teaching, against lies that the devil might try to use against us. We use the Word of God. It is our weapon, and it is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the sword of the Spirit is also very important. But as I've been saying in our study, there's a seventh piece of armor that's not listed as a piece of armor. And the question would arise, well, then why are you calling it a piece of the armor? Why are you saying this is the seventh piece of armor, praying always, or continuous prayer? It's listed as a piece of armor, I believe, because it covers all the other pieces of armor. And every piece of the armor fully depends upon this one. Prayer is essential. It may not be listed. Paul may have not compared it to a piece of armor because it's invisible. It's invisible in that it's verbal. When we pray, we talk to God and we listen to God when He speaks to us. And so it's invisible. It's verbal. And so it being invisible, it defies comparison to any piece of protection that a soldier might wear or any weapon that he might be able to hold in his hand. It is different in that sense. It's been compared to the air that surrounds the soldier on every side. Prayer is always available to us 24/7, just like the air we breathe, it's always there. It's never absent. So we're going to call the seventh piece of armor continuous prayer. Paul says, put on each piece of the armor. Take the armor of God so that you can stand against the wiles of the devil. In the song, Stand Up for Jesus, which we would have sung if we were together this morning in our worship service, George Duffield says in the third stanza of that song, put on the gospel armor each piece put on with prayer, where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there, or never be lacking prayer. Always have prayer at your disposal. Always use the weapon of prayer. In Pilgrim's Progress, that classic novel by John Bunyan, he tells of Christian's weapon called prayer, which, when everything else failed, would enable him to defeat the foe in the valley of the shadow. So, again, it is a weapon, it is powerful, and it is available to us at all times. Someone said that prayer must be the very air that the soldier of Christ breathes. Another anonymous writer said, wrote a little poem, and says, "Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian armor bright, and Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees." So Paul is bringing this epistle, this letter to the Ephesian church, to a close with the theme of prayer. It is so much a part of the Christian soldier's armor that none of the other pieces of armor are effective without prayer. Jesus urged his disciples to pray always and not lose heart. "Men ought always to pray and not faint," he said in Luke 18:1. In the struggle with Satan, it is either pray or faint. Albert Barnes said, "Prayer crowns all efforts with success and gives victory when nothing else can." Barnes also says, "No matter how complete the armor, no matter how skilled we may be in the science of war, no matter how courageous we may be certain that without prayer, we shall be defeated." So pray always, Paul says. That phrase, pray always, puts the emphasis on the importance of the prayer. If we're to be praying always or without ceasing at all times, at every opportunity, it tells us that prayer is very critical. It is necessary. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16, we might remember that Paul said, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Paul was praying always for the believers. We ought to be praying always for one another as believers, because we're all in a spiritual battle against Satan. He's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. We need the strength and support of other people praying for us, and we need to pray for ourselves. So praying always is recognized as part of our daily activity, part of our necessary activity, and it should be part of our activity that we perform not only on behalf of ourselves, but on behalf of others. Praying always. King David said, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he," God, "shall hear my voice, and he shall hear me." That's Psalm 55, verse 17 and 19. You remember Daniel? He is known for praying. And it says in Daniel 6:10 that when he knew that the writing was signed, that anyone who prayed to another god would be thrown into the den of lions, it says, "Daniel went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." In other words, when he was threatened about his prayer life and his serving another god other than the king, Nebuchadnezzar, then he realized that prayer had to carry on just like it always did. It was essential. It had to continue on. and he had to pray even more fervently. Continuous prayer is so essential for us because we are living in the last days. In Luke chapter 21, verse 36, Jesus says, "Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." And so prayer is essential because we're living in the last days and things are getting difficult. There's evidence that we are seeing the birth pangs of the tribulation which is coming, and we realize that there's going to be great trouble coming upon the earth, and we will probably see some of that trouble before the Lord Jesus Christ returns for his church. So we need to be praying always. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, we see the elders of the church giving themselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. They recognized how important prayer was to the ministry of the church and the ministry of the word of God. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12 that we should be continuing instant in prayer. That idea of instant means being ready to pray anytime. Anytime a need should arise in a crisis situation or just when a thought comes to your mind or someone is placed on your heart to pray for, we should be instantly ready to pray. And of course, there's 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that tells us very simply, pray without ceasing. Of course, we cannot be mentally engaged in prayer 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's not what Paul's meaning. When he says pray without ceasing, he means that we should always be ready to pray. Whenever an occasion arises to pray, whenever a need arises, pray. Whenever you go somewhere and you see something taking place that is not right, pray. When you see somebody in trouble, pray. When you think of somebody, you wake up in the middle of the night and somebody's on your heart and mind, pray. Pray for them. Be ready to pray as the need arises. John Gill writes, "A man should pray as often as he has an opportunity, and particularly in times of darkness, desertion, and temptation." So these are some of the times that we need to pray. Paul says that we should be praying with all prayer, there in verse 18. That term, all prayer, means all kinds of prayer. The word prayer that's used there is the Greek word prosyuke. Prosyuke simply means prayer in general. It's used in a broad sense. All kinds of prayer. The Bible teaches us that we should pray privately, by our bedside, in our prayer closet, whenever we're alone with God. We should also pray publicly, when we're gathered together in a worship service, when we're in a prayer meeting on Wednesday night, when we're in a men's prayer meeting or a women's prayer meeting. We should pray publicly as well as privately. We should pray in loud cries like King David did, and sometimes we should pray in soft whispers, or even silently, or out loud. We should pray deliberately and spontaneously. We should and can pray when we're sitting down or standing up, when we're kneeling on our knees or walking, when we're in the whirlwind of business, or in the stress of battle, or in the intervals of time out or recreation, at home or in church, while we're working, while we're traveling, with our hands folded or our hands raised in the air, with our eyes opened or our eyes closed, with our head bowed or our head facing heaven, with our knees on our knees or whether even prostrate on our faces. We should practice all kinds of prayer. We can pray wherever we are, whatever situation we're in. Paul said, for the faithful, spirit-filled Christian, every place becomes a place of prayer. He told Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:8, I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, or my desire is that men pray everywhere. And then he says, praying with all prayer and supplication. The word supplication can mean petition, specific requests. The Greek word deesis means being very specific before God, praying in detail, telling God exactly what the need is. Not that God doesn't already know, but He wants our heart to be prepared to share with Him what the burden is, what's on our mind, what we're thinking, so that when God answers that prayer and we see that He answers specifically, we know this is God. He did this. This is not something that just happened. It wasn't just a coincidence. God did exactly what I asked. And so we need to pray specific requests for people, not just general, God bless everybody, but when people give us a prayer request, we should take that request before the Lord and tell the Lord what's on our heart. So this is praying with petition. Petition and supplication are synonyms. Dr. Gene Getz wrote a book called The Measure of a Man, in which he said that the character of a true man of God is measured by his prayer life. And a person who's in close communion with God, he will care about the things of God. And the person who cares about the things of God, he's going to care about the people of God. And when he cares about the concerns of the Heavenly Father on a frequent basis, he will pray fervently and effectually. James says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, or it accomplishes many things. So we should pray with petition, and then we should pray with power. We should be praying in the Spirit, Paul says, in the Spirit. Or we could say with the Spirit. Prayer is prompted by the Holy Spirit of God, and prayer is sustained by the Holy Spirit of God. The Divine Spirit gives grace and power to our prayers. Theologian George Barlow, many years ago, last century, actually the 19th century, he says, prayer achieves its loftiest triumphs under the inspiration and help of the Spirit. Prayer achieves its loftiest triumphs under the inspiration and help of the Spirit. In other words, prayer accomplishes the most when we are praying in the Spirit or with the Spirit. Now, the reason that we need to pray with the Spirit is that we don't always know how we should pray. We don't always know what God's will is, and we know that for God to hear us, we need to pray according to His will. Of course, we always pray and should always pray, Lord, Your will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. And every prayer request should be with the attitude and the sincerity that we want God's will to be done. That's the most important thing. But we don't always know what God's will is in every situation, so we should pray, Thy will be done. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, knows what God's will is. And so when He prays with us, He prays the will of God. This is the idea that is conveyed in Paul's message to Romans, in the Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. He's talking about praying with the Spirit. He says, the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead, He also helpeth our infirmities. He helps us in our weakness. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts, that is the Holy Spirit, He knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And just a reminder again that one of the key thoughts here in Ephesians is to be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, or to be controlled by the Spirit of God. So as we submit to the Holy Spirit, relying on Him as we pray, we're going to be drawn into a closer and deeper relationship, fellowship, with the Father and with the Son through the prayer ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, on this point, Jude admonishes us, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." So as our faith increases and we grow spiritually, we grow in maturity, we will find ourselves praying in the power of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. And then finally, we need to pray with precaution. Pray with precaution, watching thereunto in prayer. Again, that word watching, we've talked about it before. It's a military term, which means to be on the lookout, to be on guard. It also carries the idea of being wide awake or being alert. Be looking for the things that you need to pray about. Don't let the enemy get an advantage by catching you off guard or in a prayerless condition or situation. Watch against wandering thoughts when you pray. Watch against meaningless and insincere petitions. Don't get caught up in praying ritualistically, just reciting phrases over and over again where you don't even think about what you're saying and what they mean. Watch, be on guard against the seductive temptations of Satan. He may tempt you to not pray at all. And watch against the tendency to trust in your own prayers rather than in God. Remember, it is God who's working through you and in you and on your behalf. We're commanded to pray, but it's not our prayers that accomplish God's will. It is God. Our prayers are just conversing with God and sharing with God what's on our hearts and minds and asking Him to work on our behalf or in our behalf. Remember that Jesus said, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." Matthew 26:41. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the disciples were tempted to sleep when prayer was so necessary and so essential, because Jesus was facing the most darkest time of His life and He needed the prayer fellowship of those disciples. And again, we used this verse earlier, but because we're living in the last days, watch, He says, ye therefore, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So Jesus said, watch, watch, pray with precaution, pray with an attitude of being alert, being on guard, being prepared. As Paul was closing his letter to the Colossians, he gave a list of some general instructions, and beginning that list, he said, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." That's Colossians 4:2. So that's a command. That is a direct, clear command of Scripture. When we pray, we need to watch. F.B. Meyer also suggests another aspect of watching in prayer that we should think about, and that's watching for the effect or the result of our prayer. Okay, I prayed about this situation. Now what's going to happen as a result? How is God going to work? How is God going to answer that prayer? I need to watch for that so that when God does do something as a result of our praying, when God answers that prayer, we need to be able to say, thank you, Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. You did work on our behalf. You ministered to us. You answered that prayer. So we need to watch for the effect. And he gives a couple of illustrations. He says, a marksman who goes out with a bow and arrow and he shoots that arrow at a target, he doesn't just shoot the arrow and then turn his back and walk away. No, he looks to see if the arrow landed on the target or if it hit the target. And in the same way, another illustration he uses is a merchant man who owns a business, and he fills a ship. He sends out a ship that's laden down with precious and expensive cargo, and then he watches to ensure or to see if that ship reaches its destination, if it safely arrives at the port where it was sent, and that his cargo was safe and it reached its destination. So we should watch for the results of our prayers, in our prayers, and give God praise, thanksgiving, give Him glory when the prayer is answered, remembering that it was not our praying, but it was God. It was Him. It was He who accomplished the work and not our prayer itself. And again, here we are. We find ourselves living in the last days on the brink of the rapture of the church and near the beginning of the tribulation. And for such a time as this, Peter warns us, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. 1 Peter 4:7. So we are to pray with precaution. We are to watch unto prayer. How? How do we do that? How are we to be watching in prayer? Well, Paul tells us, with all perseverance and all supplication for all saints. What does it mean to watch with all perseverance? It means to pray and don't become discouraged when you're praying. Don't be disheartened. Sometimes God's answer is wait for the perfect timing. Or sometimes God says no, and so we know that we need to pray differently or to pray more sincerely that His will be done. We may not know what His will is. So we must not become discouraged and quit praying. We must persevere. Perseverance means just that. Don't quit. Don't faint. Don't lose heart. Don't grow weary. Don't give up. Perseverance is the opposite of what Satan wants us to do. Satan wants us to pray a little bit about something that might be very important and something heavy on our hearts. But if we don't see the answer come right away, what do? We often get discouraged and just quit praying about it. That's not what we should do. We should persevere. Like the widow who came to the judge continuously seeking vengeance against her adversary, her enemy. And the Bible says that the judge granted her request because he became weary of her coming. And he used that in comparison or to illustrate that God wants us to continually bring our requests and petitions to Him, and He will answer our prayers. So don't lose heart. Don't give up. Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. The word faint means to grow weary, to lose heart, in Luke 18:1. And then he says that we should be praying not only with all perseverance, but with all supplication. This is the second time that the word supplication appears in verse 18, and again it means specific requests for all the saints. Specific requests, not just a general blanket prayer, Lord, bless all of our missionaries or bless all the people in my church. but specific requests. Paul said in Philippians 4:6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication," there's that word again, "with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God." Paul gave a specific prayer request for himself in the very next verse. He says, "And pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." We'll look at that in more detail next week, but that's a specific request. Give me boldness, Lord. Help me to be able to share the gospel with more people. So most Christians never get serious about prayer until a problem arises or a crisis develops in their life or in the life of someone they love. Then they're inclined to pray specifically and fervently for that need. But that's the way that we should always pray, continuously, with all kinds of prayer, with petitions, with power, and with precaution. And finally, for all saints, Barlow says, "The man prays best for himself who prays most earnestly for others." So we need to be praying for others. Albert Barnes, in his commentary on Romans 6:18, gives an interesting list of reasons why we should pray for all saints. 7 reasons why we should pray for all the saints. I would like to share them with you in closing today. Number 1, he says, because they are our brethren. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. Though they may have different skin color or a different language or a different name, they are our brethren. We should pray for them. Secondly, because like us, they have hearts that are prone to evil and needs. And with us, they need the grace of God. And so, because people have needs and they're prone to temptation, we need to pray for them. Thirdly, because nothing tends so much to make us love others and to forget their faults as to pray for them. You're having someone that you're having difficulty getting along with or having a little problem liking them, pray for them. Pray for them. Prayer helps you to love the person you're praying for. Fourthly, we should pray for all the saints because the condition of the church is always such that it greatly needs the grace of God. Many Christians are backslidden. Many are cold and lukewarm. Many are in error. Many are conformed to the world. We should pray. We should pray that they become more holy, that they would devote themselves more to God. And so, because of the condition of the church, the spiritual needs of the church, we should pray for all the saints. Number 5, we should pray for all the saints because each day many a Christian is subjected to some special temptation or trial, and though he may be unknown to us, our prayers can benefit him. So there's always trials in people's lives. People are going through things and you may not even know what they're going through. But if God lays somebody on your heart and mind, whether it's an individual or a group of people, why not take a moment to pray for them? And number 6, this is an interesting thought. We should pray for all the saints because each day and each night many Christians die. We may reflect each night as we lie down to rest that while we sleep, some Christians are kept awake at the prospect of death and are right now passing through the dark valley. And each morning we may reflect that today some Christians will die, and we should remember them before God. Death is a door that all of us are anticipating going through, and we know that when a loved one goes through that door, Sometimes it's a fearful thing. Sometimes it's with a little anxiety or a lot of anxiety. Sometimes death, well, the Bible describes it as walking through the valley of the shadow. And we should pray for those Christians. We should pray for the martyrs, those people in persecuted countries that are dying for the faith of Jesus Christ. We should pray for all the saints, because there are saints around us who are dying. And related to that, the final reason we should pray for all the saints, number 7, because we will soon die. And it will be a comfort to us if we can remember that we have often prayed for other saints who were dying. And if we may feel that they are praying for us, we too can be comforted as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So there are lots of reasons why we should pray for all the saints. In conclusion, Paul began this epistle with prayer. It was a prayer of thanksgiving. He was thanking God for all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. And he brings the epistle to a close with prayer, reminding us that prayer, as part of our warfare against Satan, is so essential that others might know the gospel. Pray, he said. Dear friends, no message could be more important for this day, the day that we are living in. We need to be on our knees. We need to be on our faces before God every moment we can. Let's be praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and all supplication for all saints. And how can I be assured that the Lord will even hear my prayer? Well, first of all, God will hear your prayer if you're in a right relationship with Him. Have you trusted Christ to be your Savior? Have you invited Him into your heart, your life? Have you asked Him to forgive you of your sins and be your Savior? If so, you became a part of His family. He adopted you into His family. He made you a child of the King. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you began a walk with Him. Do you love Him? Do you desire to serve Him with all your heart? A right relationship. Our heart needs to be clean. Our sins need to be confessed. We need to know that we have an audience with the God of heaven through our Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed for our sins. A right relationship is necessary in order to pray the kind of prayer that gets things accomplished. And secondly, be sure there's no unconfessed sin in your heart. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so ask the Holy Spirit of God to search your heart and know your thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in you, and ask Him to take that sin away, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, to give you a heart that is right before God so that you can pray. If you need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today, please know that we're praying for you right now. We pray that if there is anyone listening to this message today and you have a need in your heart to know God in a personal way, to have Him be your Savior, that you would just lift your heart to Him right now. Believe in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead when He was on the cross and He died for your sins and then was buried and 3 days rose again. God raised Him from the dead. If you believe that story, if you believe the truth about Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, then you must know that He died for your sins. He died for you. He died because He loves you very much. Why don't you just bow your head right now and say, Dear God, I know that You love me. and I know that Jesus died for me. Would you save me? Would you save me right now, dear God? Come into my heart. Begin to help me to understand the Christian life and to grow and to understand your will and your purpose for my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for listening today. I trust that the message has been a blessing to your heart. I know this is not the same as being together in the church for a worship service, but we thank God that we do have the capability of coming to you today and sharing God's Word with you, and we trust that it will continue to speak to your heart through the week. Again, we hope that by November the 29th, we will be able to be back in our sanctuary, in our church for the service. And so please be praying for that. Please be praying that the coronavirus will not spread, that it will not affect our church family any more than it already has, and that we can safely gather again soon. God bless you. And if you have any prayer requests or any needs, please don't forget that you can call the church office, 717-762-2607, and you can get a hold of the pastor by calling the church office and leaving a message there. So God bless you, and have a wonderful, wonderful day.